Take your Bibles, please, in our remaining time. We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Has anyone ever heard of the bystander effect? The bystander effect? This phenomenon was first named after a very serious incident took place in New York City where a lady was being attacked on a street corner, and there were several people that gathered around to watch the attack. And she screamed for help, screamed for help, screamed for help. Nobody ever came, nobody ever called the police, and the attacker killed her right there in front of everyone. There were several people that were up on the second floor of the building, were overlooking the whole scene, watching with a phone not more than 5 feet away. Nobody called. And sociologists began to study this and began to realize that this was something that's been going on for some time, especially in large groups. Not so much with a single individual. Generally, a single individual would step up and help. But when there was a group, a lot of times they wouldn't help. And they began to name this the bystander effect. Many people would hear the cries of someone but would not engage. They'd be looking at each other and say, is somebody else going to do that? The bystander effect occurs when each person assumes that the other bystanders will do something and help. Studies have demonstrated that the greater the number of bystanders, the less likely it is that any person will help someone in need in that group. Isn't that interesting? That to me is very tragic. And this phenomenon is rooted in a mistaken thinking that somebody else will do it. I think it's just the sickness of the age in which we live too, that people don't want to get involved. You know, they might get hurt, or they might, and instead of doing something, if you can't stop it, then at least call the police or holler and scream and try to draw attention to the situation and maybe change what's happening. But we saw this recently with those boys that beat that 13-year-old boy on the bus that rejected thing. They were all on the bus sitting in their seats, and the bus driver stood by his seat and nobody engaged. Now, the bus driver did yell out a couple of times, you need to stop this, you're going to be in big trouble, but never engaged. And this was a big man. Now, he was an older man. He was 65 years of age, I believe, but he was quite large. He was a big man. He could have just swatted him out of the way and been done with it. But he had been told by his supervisors that he was not to engage in any kind of activity to break up a fight. Just let it transpire whatever transpires. Now, the bystander effect is infecting our society in more ways than just watching violence take place and not doing anything about it. It's worked its way in the church, and it's unfolding in this matter of prayer. I'm calling it the bystander effect because people will get in a group in a church situation and everybody's assuming that somebody else is praying. And what's happening is very few are praying. I've had more than one pastor tell me in recent months, as I've talked with them, I get a lot of calls and emails and stuff from pastors that get the projector and they call, they want to talk about some issue or whatever, but the biggest thing that pastors are saying they're facing is the lack of desire to pray among their people. To have prayer meetings, prayer gatherings, or just to have prayer, it's just a handful that want to be involved with that. It didn't used to be the case in the church. You read the stories of what took place in the past and of the great prayer meetings that were held before God worked in remarkable ways. You think about the Great Awakening that took place. It was a very tragic time in the early 1700s in America because it was a time of debauchery. You read the accounts of the 1720s and the 1730s leading up to the 40s whenever the Great Awakening took place. And America, this is before we were colonies, was nothing but a drunken, debauched society. And church people started getting together at their churches and they started to pray. 1730s. They started to pray that God would do something to help them, first of all, to be salt and light. All right? And then that God would move in hearts of men that they might see a change come to their society. They started meeting for prayer meetings. They'd go to somebody's cottage or somebody's house and they would begin. They were moved. It wasn't preachers that got together and said, let's start praying. It was people that got concerned about what was going on, and they said, let's get together and let's start praying about this. But today, there's not that spirit. I was talking to Dr. Bill Hall. He used to encourage cottage prayer meetings before his revival services for families a month or so out before the meetings to get together and pray. He said, that's just about gone today. He said, I don't know any of the churches that do that anymore. It's just they plug me in for a date and you show up. Sometimes they're ready for me to come and sometimes they're scrambling around. Oh, yes, who are you? You scheduled me to be here at your church. Oh, that's nice. They hadn't planned ahead or anything. The mentality today is shifting and changing in so many different ways. Now, my point is this. The devil has concentrated his efforts, his guns, on the local church. He has worked his way in and he is firing his fiery darts at the church in the area of music. He's firing his fiery darts at the area of the preaching and the communication of the Word of God in Sunday school classes, if they even have Sunday school classes anymore. Most churches have done away with those kind of things. And they'll do a little youth gather during the morning worship service. They'll take the kids over, and most of that's playtime. They've got these elaborate playgrounds now that churches have built, or they take them to the Family Life Center, and they play games and so forth like that. And kids are growing up today without a sense or understanding of what church is about. It's about my personal playtime rather than worshiping God. We're losing that in America. Why is this all happening? Because Satan is firing his guns and we're not ready. We don't have our armor on. We're not prepared. You see, folks, we're in a war. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, it was the beginning of a warfare that was going to last until His coming back. And He said, when the Son of Man coming back, will He find the faith? Something will have happened during the time that He's been away. And what's happened is we are not equipping ourselves with the armor that God's given us, and we're not doing what God said to do after we get equipped with our armor. I was reading this passage here in Ephesians 6, and I know that I've heard this before, but it just never really took root in my heart and life. You read beginning at verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, when you read that verse of Scripture, it almost, in most people's mind, they said, yep, the devil's at work in the world. And that's as far as it goes. There's no realization that he has an army, principalities, a tight-knit group that's under his command. And they are out throughout the earth doing his work. All right? He tells us this. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities. That's a tight-knit organization. That's what that word principality means. A tight-knit organization. In other words, it's organized carefully. It's empowered. It has everything it needs to work and function properly. That's a principality. Notice, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, spiritual beings working wickedness in high places. That's a better translation of that phrase there. Spiritual beings working wickedness in high places, or we could translate it heavenly places. It's translated variously in the book of Ephesians. That same phrase, by the way, that we see there in high places is translated in chapter 1. If you look back there, you see in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Same word. It's translated a little differently here, but it's the same root word. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, how do we stand? We have to have on God's armor. It's impossible to stand without the armor that God's laid out here in His Word. There's six pieces to this armor. You've got the loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, if you'd stop right there and picture yourself as a Roman soldier listening to this in Paul's day, what would be the next thing that the soldier would think in his mind? I got all the equipment, now I need to go out there and I need to fight the fight, right? That's the next thing you think's going to come. Is that the next thing that Paul says? I'll stop for just a moment. What is it that he says? There's no period. You'll notice that. There's no period in that verse. There's a what? Yeah. The thought's not over with. We've got on the armor. We're ready to go out and fight, right? No. What does he say? He directs us to prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now we know we're supposed to be strong in the Lord, verse 10 tells us. But he doesn't say here, I want you to go out and I want you to fight, 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 fight. What does he say? I want you to pray, 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 pray. I am convinced the closer we grow to the coming of the Lord, the victories that we are going to gain are going to have to be done on our knees. We have the equipment. We fight the Lord's battles. Don't misunderstand me. We are to stand. But we are to pray. And I just don't know how much praying is taking place. We are so engaged with society today. We are so engaged with technology, and we're so engaged in so many different things. We don't take time for the simple thing called prayer, where we get alone with God. And we seek His face. And we want to know what to do. And we want to find out what God wants us to do. And ask God for wisdom on how we're going to deal with situations. I sent a little email to Brother Sam. I said, Brother Sam, I said, there's going to be many temptations now. I said, what you need to do is pray, pray, pray that God will give you wisdom to know what to do next. Don't hit the panic button. I said, your ministry's not over. It's just changed. So you need to seek God's face. Pray. Now it'd be easy to say, well, you need to go and do this. You need to go see this official and that official and whatever. And maybe that's what he needs to do. But I know something that he really needs to do. Because God says this. He says to pray. Is prayer the last resort in your life? If it is, you're not doing what God said to do in His Word. You can talk about being a Bible believer. You can talk about loving the Lord. You can talk about having your devotions. And you can talk about this, that, or the other. But if you're not praying, you're not standing. You're not standing. Because you cannot finish and stick a period at the end of verse 17. That's it. It's all done. No, it's not. Because we continue on, which is the Word of God. We've got the sword. Now, what do we do now? We pray. Always. Pray always. Not when you think about it. Not when you get in a real bad jam. That's when you pray, right? Boy, we really need to pray about Syria. Wait a minute. What are we praying for? Are we concerned and praying that God would be looking and making us into what He wants us to be, and that we're ready to meet Him, and that we want His will performed in every aspect of our life? Or is it that we just call on God to be our water boy? When we get wore out and tired, well, I'll call on God and maybe He'll help me now. No, that's not prayer. Prayer is talking to Him all the time. It's a spirit and attitude. And it must pervade your life, or you will not do what chapter 6 talks about here. You won't be strong in the Lord. You won't utilize the sword. You won't have your equipment on because you're not praying. You're missing the most important function. How is the foe overcome? This passage identifies who the foe is. It's Satan and the principalities. It identifies what we're supposed to garb ourselves with in our walk. And then it tells us how we get the victory over the foe. You can't beat him. You got to have the shield of faith to do that, but you must be what? Verse 18. That's the key. You must be praying. And it doesn't need to be self-centered prayers either, by the way. It needs to be prayer that honors and gives praise and glory to God, but also seeking His face in all the decisions of life. Not after you've made your decisions, but before you've made your decisions. Not after you've made all your plans and laid them all out, this is what we're going to do. No. Before! You cannot wield the sword. And what is the sword, folks? You want to know why where we're at today in America? Well, we've got many of our church people that don't give a hoot flip about this Bible. We had a newspaper clipping that Brother Paul brought from Canada. Full page color ad that was in the newspaper. Baptized. Free coupon for a free baptism. It had six churches that had joined together to do free baptisms. You know what they believe in? Baptismal regeneration. More people we can get, the more we get it in the water, the more we're going to get saved. That's falsehood. Do you see anything in Ephesians 6 about we have to run out there and get people baptized? No. We've got to stand in our day. Now that stand takes different things over the years. How people stood in the past and their ways that God will give us the power. That's why He told the disciples whenever they went out, He said, "Nope, don't fear. When you're brought into prison or you're arrested, don't fear about what you're going to say. I'll give you the words to say when that time comes." You know what that means? That means disciples walking with the Lord. They were sensitive. They'd been praying and God could speak to them and tell them what they needed to say. Do you believe God can still do that? Give you what you need to say at the right time? It won't happen. It won't happen if you're not fully garbed in the equipment, okay, that God gives to us. Salvation, sanctification, sword of the Spirit, knowing the Word of God. Do you know the Word of God? And prayer. You will not be what God wants you to be. And you will succumb to all the things that are happening in this world today. I'm convinced, as never before, as the apostasy grows in this world and as we approach the coming of Christ, the victories that we find in the church, the local church, those that love God are going to be found on their knees. That's how it's going to happen. That's what Paul said we needed to do by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that's what you and I do. If you're not praying, you will never be the Christian that God wants you to be. You will not be doing what God wants you to do. Prayer is your lifeline to the Father to know what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to do it. Studying His Word, you're always in your prayer. You're studying the Word in prayer. As you go before the Lord, you take the Word into the prayer closet or wherever you pray. And you get along with God and you seek His face. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now we're going to talk about this a little bit more in the future. Our time is gone. We're going to talk about who the real foe is. This is the greatest outside hindrance that you and I face. It's the devil. There are two threads running through the Bible. There's a golden thread that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people have called it the red thread, the blood of Jesus Christ, but I like to call it the golden thread, or you can call it the white thread that goes through the Bible. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's woven into every page, Old Testament and New Testament. But there's another thread, and don't you forget it. It's a black thread. And I'm not talking about just sin. I'm talking about the devil. And as we approach the Lord's coming, He's ratcheting up His work as never before. He knows His time is short. And He is ratcheting things up. We're seeing things happen that it turns your head. Even the secularists in this world, they're saying, "What's going on with all these things that are happening?" The devil's at work because he knows the coming of the Lord is soon. So what do we do? We're fully equipped. We've got our sword. And we are what? Praying. with all prayer and with all supplication. For what? For the saints. For the saints. We're praying for each other. We're upholding each other in prayer. Folks, this is the heartbeat of true Christian living. How's your heartbeat tonight? You need stents spiritually? Got some clogs? Maybe you need a pacemaker spiritually? How about it? Is the heartbeat what God says, or you just manufactured your own version of Christianity? That's what's happened in this world today. We've manufactured something else, and prayer, we don't need that anymore. We must have it. We must be praying if we are going to be the instrument that God wants us to be in these last days. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this passage in Ephesians. Lord, I pray that You would challenge our thinking. Sometimes we put a period at the end of verse 17 and say, well, I've got my armor and I've got my sword. That's all I need. Lord, You've told us what to do. Once we've got our sword and got our equipment, we're to pray. And I pray that You would work in our hearts. Shake us up, Lord, in this church. Stir us up to be prayer warriors for Thee. Prayer is a fight. It's a battle. And I'm afraid in our soft and tender generation, we don't want to pray anymore. We don't want to battle over things. We'd rather just go out and do something. Lord, deliver us from that. Help us not to get this groupthink mentality where we'll just let somebody else do it. Because what that means is nobody's doing it. I pray that You would convict and use Your Word tonight to challenge our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.